When I got saved due to the prayers of my family, and in particular to the obnoxious insistence of five brothers that I go to one church service with each of them, I got saved in a wonderful, glorious manner because of the grace of God. And unknowingly, many years before, while I thought I was an atheist, I had looked at the beauty near my home, and I had said, God, if you're real and you prove yourself to me, I will do anything you said. And on the day I got saved, as the glory of God flooded through me and I started crying, I saw a video of myself sitting in that car making that statement. And I was so touched, I could not stop crying for about a half an hour or more. And so, over the next few years, I endeavored to do everything God told me to do, which totally changed my life completely. I gave up my business. I cleansed my house of everything God said to throw away, which was everything. I used to be a bookworm, loved to read, throw away every book. I had 4 degrees in college. I throw away all the books from every single major. Throw away all my collections. And started over anew, not knowing anything about what the Bible taught. I was really a baby in the Word. And I had no idea the value of what I was doing. Nor did I realize until many, many years later, that's pretty much what he had Father Abraham do. But in 1983, very short few years later, I was in prayer speaking to the Lord, hearing him inside me. I've never heard his voice externally to date. Inside me, hearing his voice, that's still a small voice. And he told me that Jesus was coming back, told me when he was coming back, which was totally contradictory to everything anybody I knew or anything I'd read was saying about when he was coming back. That didn't bother me, but I knew enough to ask him, well, I need 2 scriptures to support what you're telling me. And instantly, he gave me 2 sets of scriptures. Very simple. 2 trains of thought, 2 sets of scriptures. I checked them, and it said exactly what God told me. So since 1983, I've known when Jesus was coming back. Rarely have I actually taught in it, waiting for the right time. The right time is the beginning. Starts on January the 1st, 2020. One of the few occasions on which I taught on it was Christmas Day, 2016. Sunday, December 25th, 2016. I had promised that year, early in the year, that before the year was over, I would teach him when Jesus was coming back. And he did it on the last Sunday of the year, right here. And everybody who was present heard it. But they heard it with a requirement that they could not talk about it again, except with people who were present in that service, until I gave them permission. They can have that permission on January the 1st. So if you went to the on-demand website and looked at December 25th, 2016, it will say, this video will be released when the Holy Spirit tells us. It's been there, sitting there since December 2016. Ready to go, right? So we're going to release it on January 1st. That will be released only to ABCers. There is a version on YouTube sitting there since early 2017, waiting to be released also. That will be released as soon as we go live with the Book of Revelation website, which is the Book of Revelation Made Plain.org. And I'm hoping, planning, that it will be in the first week or two of January. Because the time is getting short. Starting about maybe 12 years ago, maybe longer, I started teaching here that you should start living a lifestyle making the steps, putting the planks into place to have a lifestyle just as if you would be alive when the Antichrist comes into power. So for the last 12 years or so, we would hope that all who listen to me and paid attention to their pastor would be doing that, having the kind of lifestyle they would want as if they were living when the Antichrist is in power on earth. Now, even before that, starting in 2000, maybe year 1999 actually, we started teaching people that the Bible promises that the years of man would be 120 years. That the promise of 70 or 80 years is in Psalm 90, which is a psalm of Moses, not a psalm of David. It's a psalm of Moses having to do with the children of disobedience dying off in the wilderness, where they all died off around 70 or 80. And the church, unfortunately, had, and still is to a great extent, adopted that scripture as a lifestyle for a believer. How far from the truth that is. Had they continued one more psalm, the Psalm 91, they would see that very clearly it says, with long life will God satisfy you. That you and I are the determiners of how long we live. And we make that determination just not by wanting to live a long time, just not by desiring to live a long time, but we make that with every decision we make every day. Because when you and I got saved, we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. Savior starts off with being born again. Salvation starts with being born again. It's a step in the pathway of salvation. And because Jesus is our Savior, we were born again. But Jesus as our Lord is an ongoing process, a process of consecration, a process of commitment, a process of dedication, living with Jesus as Lord. That when Jesus says jump, we say how high. When he says, as you told me, close down your business, cancel every contract for incoming business, cancel them, but for every contract you have outgoing, especially to the computer contractors, to the consultants who are working for me, pay them all off as if the contract has been completed. Let me tell you, you don't need an MBA to know it's a very fast way to go bankrupt. Jesus is Lord, like Pastor Timothy. When he got the gift of speaking in tongues, he was kicked out of the pastorship that he had. Church didn't believe in tongues, didn't want a pastor speaking in tongues. They fired him, took away the parsonage. On the same day, his wife came home with a baby from the hospital. He had no place to go, he had no money. He had a wife and a newborn baby, and his partner, who was also a member of that church, who was running his business for him, took his car and said, the car is in the business name, and the business is being run by me, I'm taking the car. So he did not even have a means of leaving. And so when he could have sued the man, get back his business, and get a large sum of money, he was so tempted to do it, but he did not do it. Because every time he'd pick up the phone to call the man, the Lord would remind him of the scripture. A brother shouldn't sue a brother. Brother shouldn't sue a brother. So he would not sue him. Give up all the money. Cash alone was $80,000 you could have gotten. Plus getting back his business. And out of that grew the most powerful cleansing ministry in the world. Well, I gave up all these things to God, not expecting anything in return, not understanding it, just because I was trying to keep my promise. I was going to hell. And God saved me through his grace. And I was happy to give up everything. What would you not give up to avoid going to hell? Know that you've been forgiven every sin. Why would you not want to forgive others their sins against you? So in 1983, God blessed me and told me when he's returning. At that time, he asked me to change my name to Joshua. I had no idea who Joshua was. And I'd done so many things which were causing people to think that I had flipped my lid. And I was willing to change my name, but I thought, my, this might be the last straw. I mean, you know, people are really wondering about my sanity already. I mean, who closes down a business and all these various things? So I said, sure, I'll change my name. And I thought I'd con God, you know, because when I was a Catholic as a wee kid, I'd gotten confirmed and gotten a name, as almost all Catholics have. They go through confirmation, they get a new name. And so the name I'd taken was Peter, because to me, Peter was kind of flaky, and I thought I was kind of flaky also. So I said, okay, that's okay, Lord. By this time, I was calling him Lord. I said, that's okay, Lord, I'll change my name. How about Peter? But he had already said Joshua. And I'm trying to, you know, bargain with him the way Abraham bargained with God. But you see, Abraham wasn't bargaining for himself. He was bargaining to save other people. And I was bargaining because I didn't want to look even weirder than I was looking already. And he didn't say a word until about the middle of the 2000, maybe about 2008. He said to me one day, well, when are you going to change your name? And I said, you still want me to change my name? And he said, I'll never forget this. I'm the Lord God, I never change. So I changed my name to Joshua. So all the sins of my youth, I haven't done them. I'm born again, I'm washed by the blood of Jesus. And the old person with the old, left with the old name, Joshua, has not done all the things that the old person did. I have a new name to go with a new creation. As some of you know, with the old name, I actually backslid. But the new creation, the new Joshua, with the new name, has never backslid, and is trying his very best to live every second of every day for God. Now, I'm telling you, Jesus is coming back soon. You can see for yourself on January the 1st, go watch the video. You can see the scriptures and check for yourself. It's very simple. You don't have to be an eschatologist, a historian, a mathematician. All you have to do is be able to look up a couple of scriptures. Very simple. Very obvious. It's what you call revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge is, how could I possibly have read that so many times and not seen it? To me, that's the acid test for revelation knowledge. So seeing the time is very short, seeing I've given my life to be where I am with ABC, seeing that I love each and every one of you, I want to see you all be alive and remain when Jesus returns. It's crucially important. To be alive and remain when Jesus returns is more important than anything you could possibly conceive of. Let me say it again. To be alive and remain when Jesus returns is more important than anything that you in your mind could conceive. No matter how important you think it is, it's nowhere close to the truth. And the only persons who have any idea what I'm talking about are my graduate school semester 2 students. Now, if you agree with me, would you nod your heads? Look around. You see graduate school semester 2 nodding their heads? I'm not standing here by myself telling you this. All the graduate school semester 2 students are telling you, to be alive and remain is more important than anything you can possibly imagine. Your mind has not been expanded with the knowledge of the glory of God to be able to comprehend how important it is. And we can't teach you. That's why it's only taught to graduate school semester 2 students. You have to build. You don't go into a master's program until you finish freshman year. You don't get your PhD until you get a bachelor's. It's all built up and level by level. So again, for the third time, I'm telling you, to be alive and remain when Jesus returns is more important than anything you have ever done in your life, and way more important than anything you can possibly conceive. In the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, the truth is established. You saw a whole bunch of graduate school semester 2 students agree with me. So because it's so important, I'm teaching tonight the 3 L's to be alive and remain. Very simple. In fact, my wife, before she saw the teaching, told me what they were. 3 L's. Although the third one, I kind of played a little word game with her, okay? It's love, it's live, and it's loosing the blessings of God. It's loosing the blessing of God, okay? It's really loosing, okay? So it's love, live, loose. Or you can say live, love, and loose. You can't be alive and remain if you're not living. And if you want to live until Jesus returns, you need to know what life is all about. I never knew that. God had us teach almost a 1-year course in living and not dying, not realizing how important it was to the level that I'm saying now. God has fitted together all the pieces for me, for ABC, without my realizing it. 7.5 years of formal teaching. Do you need to know all of it? No. All you need to do is love God and do what the Bible says. The 7.5 years is because we're all so reluctant to do something unless we understand it. But with faith, you just believe the Bible and do what it says, and you'll be okay. And what does the Bible say most of all? Well, it says God is a God of life. The first blessing that God gave man was to create him and give him life. Breathe into him the breath of life. Never intending that he should die. God created man to live forever. That's why all our cells are replaced every 7 years. That's why we started teaching at ABC back in the 90s. That if you affirm and confess in the name of Jesus and have the mind of Christ, it will change your brain cells and change your brain. Even when science was still saying brain cells are never replaced, about 10 years later, they change their tune and start saying, oh yes, even brain cells are replaced under the right conditions. Everything is always under the right condition. So God is a God of life. God never intended man to sin. God never intended man to die. Because man sinned and man died, and because we all sinned, God sent Jesus as the remedy. So in John 6:4-9, Jesus is saying, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Now elsewhere it says, God is the father of Abraham. He's the God of the living. So if you put those two statements together, you see when it says your father did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead, he meant they are physically dead. They died off at 70 or 80. John 6:50. This is a bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Well, if he was just talking about dying being physical death, then this continues. You may eat this bread and not die. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. I mean, to me, that's just very clear. If you eat this bread, you shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world. Now, I understand that how the church as a whole handles the scripture is they say you're eating the word of God, Jesus is the word, and you're eating the word. And in eating the word, you're eating him, which means you're eating his flesh. If you eat the word, okay, but they cannot stop there because they're not telling you, if you eat the word, you'll live forever. They go on and change directions. If you eat the word, you live spiritually forever. Well, let me tell you something. Every human being is a spirit, and every spirit lives forever. The question is not whether the spirit lives forever. The question is whether the spirit lives in life with God or live in the lake of fire. Every spirit is going to live either in the lake of fire or with God. But when you live with God, that's called life. It's called being alive because God is life. If you're living with God, you have life. John 6:58. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eats of this bread shall live forever. I mean, how much clearer can this be? Your fathers ate manna and are dead. You eat this bread? He that eats of this bread shall live forever. Verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, in other words, I'm not lying to you. I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Does that sound like communion? Sounds like communion to me. Again, the part of the church that is even willing to talk about this will tell you, well, it means that when he is the Word, and when you eat the Word, you get everything. You get his body, you get his flesh. But it's not talking about eating him. It's talking about eating his word, eating the word of God, studying the Bible, hiding the word in your heart. In 1993, when I was coming back from backsliding, God told me, start receiving communion once a day. In fact, at that point, I was going through some significant challenges, not of health, not physical health, spiritual challenges, emotional, spiritual challenges. I had a lot of bondages in my life, which were hungover for when I had backslid quite some time before. I couldn't break through them. So he said, start today, and today receive communion every 15 minutes. So I receive communion every 50 minutes, and my memory is that I receive communion 53 times that day. 53 times. I did it for a few days. Things broke. I started the change, and he said, from now on, receive communion at least once a day until Jesus returns. I intend to do that. I have not had a day go by without communion since 1993. About 3 months ago, he said, son, I want you to increase to 5 times a day. Since then, I have not missed a day of communion 5 times a day. I'm absolutely serious about being here and being alive and remaining when Jesus returns. I know things to come, and I intend to live my life as if the Antichrist was in power. Verse 54, whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, right here, it's saying, if you eat your flesh and you drink his blood, you have eternal life, and this eternal life, obviously, is a spiritual eternal life. Life being, you are hooked up with God, for God is life. Death to God is separation from God. Life to God is being with God. This is saying here that if you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have eternal life. You are born again, you are saved, you're hooked up with God, you have the promise of eternal life. Even though this kind of person might die, he'll be raised up at the last day. Looking at this scripture, I believe that this scripture says that if you eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus by receiving Jesus as your Savior, then your spirit is born again, you have eternal life, and you will have that eternal life unless you choose to give it up. You'd have the eternal life. But it's saying, just because you're born again and have eternal life does not mean that you may not die. You could still physically die. And such a one who's physically die will be raised up on the last day. So this is one place where I do agree with the teaching of the general church, general teaching of the church, which is he's referring to the word, accepting the word. But I go on to say, not just accept the word, accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, because the word says so. A part two, be a disciple. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believe in him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He's really saying there are two kinds of believers. All believers start the salvation path in that they are born again and they get access to the salvation package. But the ones who get set free on earth are the disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth will make you free from what? From whatsoever area you have chosen to be a disciple in. If you choose to be a disciple in healing, it will set you free from sickness and disease. If you choose to be a disciple in finances, it will set you free from finances. From financial challenges. It will set you free from financial challenges. If you choose to be a disciple in the area of the return of Jesus, it will set you free from dying and being alive but not remaining true to the gospel. You don't want to be alive and not remaining true to the gospel. That is really very, very big no-no. You don't want to be there. If you're going to be alive, you want to remain true to the gospel. But to remain true to the gospel, to be set free, it's telling you here, then you must be a disciple and you must continue in the word. You must continue in the word to know the truth, to know the truth about the return of Jesus. And I'll tell you, the body of Christ, probably 99% of the body of Christ, does not comprehend the return of Jesus. Maybe way more than that. Maybe one personally, in a million Christians may understand the truth. It's all in the Bible. But we all grew up believing all the stuff that was taught to us by older pastors, I mean not older in years, but older in time, and Bible seminaries and colleges. John 8:51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keeps my saying, what does that make him? Makes him a disciple. If a man keeps my saying, makes him a disciple. So John 8:32 says the disciple gets set free, but John 8:51 says, if a man keeps my saying, that is a disciple, the disciple shall never see death. You know how the book of John ended? It ended with a discussion, because all the disciples were saying that Jesus had told John that he would never die. So the concept of never dying is not a new concept. Number three, life lives in you. Jesus said unto Martha, right before the resurrection of Lazarus, Martha said, if you were here, he would not have died. And Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection. She's saying, if he was here, he wouldn't have died, but I know he'd be raised up at the last day. In other words, he is of the category that had eaten the body, drank the blood, but died, is going to be raised up at the last day. He had believed the word of Jesus and acted on it. So he was hooked up to that salvation package. And so she said, well, Lazarus will be raised on the last day. That's called resurrection. What was Jesus' answer? I am the resurrection. In other words, why wait for the last day? I am the resurrection. I can raise him right now. I am the resurrection and the life. And I'm the life. Jesus is life. You understand what I'm saying to you? Jesus lives in you, and he's life. And death can't overcome life. Just like darkness cannot overcome light. Just as darkness cannot overcome light, death can't overcome life. So why do people die? Because little by little, they let darkness into their lives. They let darkness into their body. Little by little, they make decisions of death. This famous rapper, we know many stories like this, but this one just happened a few weeks ago, famous rapper. His last song was a big hit. And in the song, he just died. He died at 21. I see your head shaking. Some of you know the person I'm speaking about. He died at 21. In his last song, which was very popular, he had a line that says, I will never live to be 22. Is that unusual? No. That is a fact of life. That what you say is what you get. The Bible says, you determine your life by what you say. Your life leads, your tongue leads your life and you the way a rudder guides a ship. So Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Life lives in you. Don't quench that life in you by agreeing with death. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's the resurrection. He just described the resurrection. But now he's going to describe the life. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He just described the resurrection and the life. If you are alive and you believe in me, you shall never die. Now, believing in him, obviously from this context, means you're a disciple. You're continuing in his word. You're continuing in his word of life. You're continuing in his word of knowing about the ending days. Doing the things he says. If you keep my saying, you will never die. I taught at a church. To create 7.5 years of formal teaching, formal schools, required a lot of work and a lot of time. My staff, the time went for about 10 years, they never had a Saturday off because they were teaching schools. Hanging there, guys meaning ladies and men, hanging there for another short time. Okay, you did it for 10 years, giving up your Saturdays. Hanging there for just a while longer. And to do that, Sarah and I had to focus on the schools. So in 2007, God said, you can no longer teach at churches outside of ABC. Stopped us. We had 52 churches in the country waiting for us to come speak. Every time we spoke at a church, it opens up a lot more churches. It was just taking off. God says, no more. We stop. Last church I spoke at, I spoke on tithing. I think the last two churches, actually. Last church I spoke at, I spoke on tithing. And after, the pastor says, you know, my people are really scared because of your teaching and tithing. So he never invited me back. Now, my answer is this. First of all, I didn't write it. I'm just reading what the Bible says. I didn't write it. But secondly, if they're scared because of the teaching on tithing, tells you they ain't tithing. Am I right? So people are scared about the ending days. It's only because they never studied. They're not disciples of the word in the year of the ending days. Otherwise, they wouldn't be afraid. Because God tells us what's going on. If people are afraid of dying, it's because they don't know Jesus' life. Part B. So we want to be alive, and to be alive, know that Jesus is life and Jesus lives in you, and death cannot overcome life. Only you can partner with the devil to give up your life little by little. Psychologists teach we make 25,000 decisions a day. Probably for most people, all 25,000 are decisions of death. Maybe not as dramatic as that young man who wrote that song, but they add up. They add up over a lifetime of people choosing death. And the best way not to choose death is to choose love. Because God is love and God is life. Obedience is love. John 14:21. He that has my commandments and keep them, he it is that loves me. He that has my commandments and keep them, he it is that loves me. And remember, keeping the commandments is keeping the sayings. If you keep the sayings, you won't die. But if you keep the commandments, you're walking in love. And love never fails. You see how logical the Bible is? John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Love never fails. Even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He kept his Father's commandment, and they couldn't kill him. He had to lay his life down for us. And he's telling us, if you do what I do, in fact, he said, the works that I do, you shall do, and greater works. Have we done greater works? Yeah. When we stopped that hurricane from crossing into Florida by putting about 25-mile boundary along the state of Florida, Jesus stopped a storm on the Sea of Galilee. It wasn't a Category 5 hurricane. All the forecasters are saying it's going to go right across Florida. The only question is, where across Florida is the eye going to go? That's the last thing I checked on before I came into service. And the service, we said, that's it, no more. There are too many ABCs throughout Florida. It cannot go across Florida. And we put up a 25-mile boundary along the length of Florida and say no hurricane will cross it. And no hurricane winds ever crossed the 25-mile boundary. None of them. It turned suddenly and started to go north. And the Washington Post said, this is going to go down as one of the weirdest hurricanes in history. Okay? Not as weird as the one that you prayed for and stopped the one with going to Jamaica 50 miles out. It stopped 50 miles off from Jamaica. And AP says, it suddenly stopped and lurched like a drunk.
Drunken sailor.
Like a drunken sailor. So the hurricane was heading straight for the capital city of Jamaica. And 50 miles out where she put the boundary, where we put the boundary, at her instigation, it came to a screeching halt and stopped and lurched to the left, to the west, like a drunken sailor. And UP said, it hit 50 miles out and went westward as if there was an invisible boundary around the country. We have the actual press releases. And they said, once it passed the country of Jamaica, it returned to its original course. Jesus never did that. But you know what he did that he wants us to do? Another thing. Not something greater here. Do exactly what he did. He says, I only say what my Father says, and I only do what my Father does. And if you want to do something that Jesus did, why don't you make that the goal of your life until Jesus returns? If you do that, you'll be alive and remain when Jesus returns. It's that simple. Simple. Start by doing what the Bible says. What does it take? It takes dying to self, dying to pride, dying to your desires, dying to your ambitions, dying to your goals, dying to strife, dying to sin. But it will be the best decision you ever made in your entire life. Now, do you have to do that perfectly? No. But you got to want to do it perfectly. Because you're under grace. The age of grace, you don't have to do it perfectly. You do your best, God will do the rest. But you got to want to do it. May as well throw this out also. You know, we're under grace. But the age of grace followed the age of law. You all know that. From Moses to Jesus was the age of law. In a very short time, the age of grace is going to be followed by the age of law again. And I can prove it to you in several ways, but here's one simple way. We're coming to the point where it says, if any person, take the mark of the beast and worship the beast, they'll be cast into a lake of fire forever. That is your end determined by your work. And under grace and your acceptance of that grace by faith determines where you end up. Under works, your action determines where you end up. Age of grace is coming to an end. That's why the time is short. So John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. And love never fails. And God is love. When you abide in love, you abide in God. When you abide in God, you abide in life. When you abide in life, you shall never die. It's that logical and it's that simple. Love is dwelling in him. Psalm 91:1. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Mighty. And you do that, and all the protection blessings of Psalm 91 are yours. You shall see 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but he shall not come near you. If you abide in him, how do you abide in him? By keeping his commandments. John 6:56. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwell in me and I in him. You focus on his word and you keep his word. And the general church, the general advanced part of the church, will tell you that means feeding on the word and living the word. And I totally agree. But there's another higher meaning, a more specific meaning. See, the story of communion is taught in 4 books of the New Testament. It starts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the book of Acts. First Corinthians. It starts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians. But it's not taught in John. John is a book of love. John is teaching love. And in John, he doesn't have the communion story. What he has is something that's much better, which is what we've been looking at here. John 6:56. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. And John 6:58 above. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eats of this bread shall live forever. John 6. In John 6:66, the only place in the Bible where you refer to it as 666. Chapter 6, verse 66. Only place in the Bible. There's a 66, verse 6, but only 666. It said they all found this to be a hard saying, and most of them left them. That's why Jesus said to Martha, do you believe this? He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwell in me and I in him. I think that's one of the reasons why God has me receiving communion 5 times a day. Now the reason is to overcome frustration and impatience and other sins. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Imagine that. A carte blanche. If you abide in him, it's carte blanche. Whatever you ask is done. Is that not worth giving up your current lifestyle for? To have a carte blanche with God? Unlimited checking account privilege? Power of attorney to use the name of Jesus, that anything you say comes to pass. Number 3, love is the power in us. Ephesians 3:17. that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. In other words, it's a prayer. It's the most powerful prayer in the Bible. That you might be filled with love and understand love. Why? Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Filled with the fullness of God. God lives in you, in your spirit. But God wants you to open yourself up so that God, the Holy Spirit, lives not just in your spirit, not just confined to your spirit, influence you once in a while when you come into alignment. No, He wants to live in your spirit. He wants to live in your heart. He wants to live in your mind, your brain. He wants control of everything. He wants to saturate your body. He wants your entire body saturated with the life of God. Why is that? Because when God comes out of your spirit and saturates your entire being, you're full of the glory of God, which is how we started the service. You're filled with the glory of God, and you're part of the glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And the Bible says Jesus Christ is coming back for church without spot or wrinkle. A glorious church. A church filled with the glory of God. Filled with the glory of God. A church that can raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out demons, speak in tongues, and all the works we're supposed to be doing. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, and the Amplified says, above all that you dare ask, think, or hope. Above all that you dare ask, think, or hope. According to the power that works in you. And that power that works in you is love. Love. So, you're filled with the life of God. You're filled with love. What you're supposed to do is loose it into the lives of others. Jesus is coming back for a church that's giving away His blessings. Freely have you received it. Freely give it away. So, loose the blessings of the gospel into the lives of people. Get people saved. Get them healed. Have their needs met. Cast out demons. Loose the blessings, and I made it plural, the blessings of the gospel. Not just saying the sinner's prayer, but loose the blessings in them. Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. When Adam sinned, and spiritually died, but his body was still alive. God put him out of the Garden of Eden. And God said, put a cherubim at the gate to keep Adam out, to keep man out, so that Adam in his sinful state, where his spirit is dead but his body alive, would not go back into the garden and eat of the fruit. Because he says, if he eats of the fruit of the tree of life, the fruit of the tree of life, then he'd live forever in that sinful body. And that's a horrible thing. You live forever in that sinful body. So the cherubims prevented him getting into the garden to eat the fruit. But you and I have a tree of life, which is our tongue. You speak life with your tongue. Death and life are the power of your tongue. You speak life with your tongue because your tongue gives life. And here it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that wins souls is wise. Winning souls is what it's all about. That's a work you need to do. Win souls. Take the tree of life, that's your tongue, and lead people to Jesus. And speak life to yourself and life to your body. Whatever you give away comes back to you. Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. Whatever you give away comes back to you. If men give it to you, God will also give to you. You give away life, you get more life. For with the same measure that you mete out, it shall be measured back to you again. So we lose the blessings of the gospel. And we lose the captives. Luke 4:18. A wonderful prayer that you pray for yourself in the name of Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Okay? Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Jesus was sent to preach deliverance to the captives. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, giving you a life-giving understanding of life. A life-giving understanding of life. That's a wonderful prayer. In the name of Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. And the one I prefer to use is the one in Isaiah 61, the one I just quoted. So, set the captives free, because their souls are taken captive by the enemy at his will. You set them free with the word of God. Ephesians 4:29. How did you do that? Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. A corrupt communication is anything that contradicts the word of God or cancels your prayer. It's corrupted. It's from the enemy. The devil is here to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal your health, steal your finances, steal your family. Then he wants to kill you. Jesus said, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you might have life and have it better than you have ever imagined it. So he comes, the devil comes to steal your health, steal your finances, to kill you, and then destroy the plans that God has for you in the next world. Destroy those plans. And of the three, the one that's really important is destroying the plans and the calling that God has for you after Jesus returns. That's what's important. If you ever wondered, why is the order is kind of strange. Steal, kill, and destroy. You would think it would be steal, destroy, kill. Because kill sounds so final. No, all you can do is kill the body here, especially for a believer. But if it gets you set the wrong way, you can destroy the calling in your life and the plans that Jesus has for you after Jesus returns. And that is what's more important and beyond anything that you can comprehend today. So let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. Every word must minister grace to the hearer. The only thing that ministers grace is the word of God. The word of God releases grace. Keep the word of God in your mouth. By affirmations, by prayer, by reading the Bible aloud. Joshua 1:8 says, the word of God shall not depart out of your mouth. But you shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate. And the word meditate is best repeat. It's best muttering. The best translation of meditate is muttering. It's not in your head, it's in your mouth. That you shall be muttering day and night, and then you shall make your way prosperous and have very good success. So you lose the blessings of the gospel, you lose the captives, and now you lose forgiveness instead of binding up others with offense and unforgiveness. When you get into offense and unforgiveness, you bind up people and you lose the devil to attack them. James 3:16 says, where there's envy and strife, there's confusion and every evil work includes binding up the captives, includes torture, it includes sickness, it includes disease, it includes death. So let us lose forgiveness and let's set the captives free by forgiving them and blessing them, by not taking offense, by not letting strife into our lives, by not letting anything come out of our mouth. That's not the word of God. Matthew 18:32. Pastor Michael has a teaching in his school where he teaches on forgiveness. And he says this young priest took over from an older priest. And the older priest is telling the younger priest, you will find all the problems that people have It would always come down. 60% of the time it comes down to unforgiveness. And the young priest didn't believe it. But after a number of years, the young priest says, not only do I believe it, I think he was low. It's like 80% of all problems, sickness, disease, infirmity, whatever it is, accident, the cause, the foundation is unforgiveness. 80%. And then he goes on and says, but Pastor Joshua thinks it's more like 99%. Every single problem you have, every single problem I have, almost certainly is based on unforgiveness. Based on unforgiveness. Forgive. Be a loving, forgiving person. If you want to be here when Jesus returns, you must be a loving, forgiving person. That's why Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Person slug you, turn the other cheek. Takes your coat, you give him your cloak. Takes your money, give him more. Steal something from you, bless him and give it to him. Nothing is worth walking in offense and offenses. You lose your anointing, you lose your peace, and worst of all, you lose into your life every evil work of the devil. You cannot throw open your armory and say, devil, hit me all you want. What in the world could be so important to you that you'd allow that? No offense. You want to be here when Jesus returns? Understand Jesus is life. He lives in you. Life is in you. Death can't take away life. Only you can lose it little by giving it up. Some people commit suicide. That's doing it really fast. Walk in love because God is love. And when you walk in love, you're walking in God. And love never fades. And the life won't leave you. And lose unforgiveness. Be a loving, forgiving person. Part C is really primarily about forgiveness. Be a loving, forgiving person. Matthew 18:32. Then his Lord, after he had called him, this is the Lord had forgiven all his servants, all the money they owed him. And the servant went out, having been forgiven $50 million in today's money, found a guy who owed him $50. He couldn't pay the $50, so he put him in jail. So the Lord found out. And the Lord, after he had called him, said, oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt, $50 million, because you desired it. You wanted me to. Jesus has forgiven us all our sins and mistakes. That's worth a lot more than $50 million, at least to me. You've been forgiven everything. Why can't you forgive the $50? Shouldn't you also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was very angry and delivered him up to the tormentors, to the tormentors. Tormentors are very active today. They torment your mind with woulda, shoulda, coulda. They torment your mind with fear. They torment your body with sickness, disease, infirmity, pain. Tormentors are very real today. And delivered him up to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. Matthew 18:35. This is Jesus speaking. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. He said, my heavenly Father will allow you to be turned over to the tormentors. If you from your heart do not forgive everyone who's your brother, the trespasses. Forgive everybody what they've done against you. Frankly, I don't think God has a choice. You reap what you sow. If you're sowing unforgiveness, you're going to get it. You're going to get it back. So if you walk in unforgiveness, you'll be turned over to the tormentors. It's that simple. Tormented in your finances, tormented in your health, your emotions, your home, your body, in every single way. But the worst tormentor you don't want is to be tormented in the lake of fire for eternity. Be alive and remain. The church is tooling along in their 1914 jalopy, thinking everything is right, everything is fine, I got the greatest car, I accepted Jesus, I'm going to heaven, it's my fire insurance, I don't need to worry about a thing because I'm going to heaven. Let me tell you, that's the beginning of the trip. We're going to have a website called Salvation Made Plain. Because the church doesn't understand salvation. And because they don't understand salvation, and because they don't fully understand grace, they think, oh, I'm saved by grace, I can do anything I want. Yes, you can, but there's a price. It won't prevent you going to heaven if you die. It will allow you to die, and when you die, your spirit will leave your body and go to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. But it doesn't say for eternity. To be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. Where is Jesus going to spend the next 1,000 years? It ain't in heaven. He's going to spend it in New Jerusalem on earth. On earth. So you think about that. Think, oh, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. I got it made for eternity. There ain't no scripture. You cannot find me a scripture that says, once you are born again, you go to heaven, you got to be in heaven for eternity. You can't find it because it's not true. Like I said, time is short. We're very close to 2020. It's time we have 2020 vision. Jesus had three great teachings on prayer. Three great teachings. Faith moves mountain, the Lord's Prayer, and the binding and loosing prayer. The three teachings took 30 verses. After 30 verses, 20 verses were on forgiving. Forgive. It makes no difference what somebody has done to you or how long ago they did it. Forgive. Forgive. Your eternity may depend on your forgiving. John 20:22. And when, this is when Jesus appeared to me, went up to heaven, he came back, he appeared to the disciples. Remember? And he says to them in John 20:22, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That's when they were born again. That is contrary to the entire literature that's out there that I'm aware of. This is where the church started. When Jesus breathed on them, they all believed. They all knew about his resurrection. But they couldn't have been born again because Jesus hadn't gone up to heaven. He goes up to heaven and came back down. It says, receive the Holy Spirit. They're born again, and the Holy Spirit came to live with them from then on forever. On the day of Pentecost was the start of the church ministry, not the start of the church. The church started here when Jesus breathed on them. He says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And in verse 23, whosoever sins you remit, forgive. Whoever sins you forgive, they are remitted, they are forgiven. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. When you walk in unforgiveness to a person, you're not forgiving them the sins that they did against you. You are tying them up and binding up in that sin. And that sin may cost them their life. That sin may cause them to go to hell. That sin may cause them to lose their calling after Jesus returns. Because of being ill prepared. So you must forgive them. And even if you don't want to do it for them, do it for yourself. Because if you're binding them up, you're also bound up in unforgiveness. But more important than that, we're talking about loosing the captives and loosing the blessings of God. As the Holy Spirit guides you, people may even be strangers, people you know, may have nothing to do with you. You can say, in the name of Jesus, I forgive them their sins. As the Holy Spirit guides you. And you forgive them all their sins. It's like they're washed white as snow. They may not even be born again, but the sins are gone. And it's a great way to start off prayer when you're praying for somebody. Forgive them their sins. You remove all the blockages by forgiving them their sins. And then you can loose God's power into their lives. So, loose the forgiveness of God. Loose the bondage of sins and forgive people. Suggestion. After forgiving a person or confessing your sins in the name of Jesus, why don't you bind the mercy of God to the person or to yourself? Whatever you bound on earth is bound in heaven. You can bind the mercy of God to yourself. You've confessed your sins. In the name of Jesus, I bind the mercy of God to this part because that part's been challenging me. Or to your entire body. or bind the mercy of God to every cell, organ, and system. Or bind the mercy of God to your heart, soul, mind, brain, memory. Or bind it to somebody else. So, that's the three L's to be alive and remain. Life. Live. Understand life. Life is in you. Only you can destroy the life that's in you. Love. If you walk in love, you'll not destroy the life that's in you. And loose the captives, and loose forgiveness, and loose blessings. It will come back to you. Thank you very much for your time and attention. God bless you all.